Great to be back with you again this evening. Thankful that you're here, that you've made the choice to gather with the people of God and to worship Him in these songs and prayers. And as we look at God's Word together, I remind those who are interested in attending the VBS meeting, it'll be down the hall as you head that direction, and to your left at the end. We'll meet in the old fellowship hall. This morning I mentioned how important this is as a date for America, for the world, June 6th. And you can look it up, of course, in your on your computer, and it may give you a lot of different things that happened on this date. But in 1944, we think of the Normandy invasion and the 156,000 soldiers who made that difference in the world. You think about what it would have been like to have been there. You read accounts in various books. Colleen has a book or two on that, and I've read parts of that. And to know that you're going into enemy fire, and nonetheless, out of duty and love for your country, to make that first step off of the vehicle and into the water and onto the beach. Courage is the word that comes to mind when I think of that. Courage, and also a reflection upon the fact that I wonder if today we would have that kind of courage among our people today. But courage makes all the difference. Courage spells the difference between victory and defeat. Courage spells the difference between endurance and unfaithfulness. It's a matter of hanging on and keeping on, as it were. And so in the army of Christ, as soldiers of Christ, we arise. We heed the call to be courageous, and today we understand that need is as great as it ever has been. Sometimes it's difficult to determine what is courage and what might be something of a counterfeit courage, maybe revenge or spite. So it's important for us to make sure that our courage is the kind of courage that is right. Fear of rejection will sometimes keep us from mentioning the name of Jesus to someone who needs to hear it. Our intention may be good, but we need the courage to carry out our intention. We need the courage to speak up when it is called for. Otherwise, we may leave unsaid things that need to be said for someone else's eternal well-being. The world needs the gospel. People need to be warned about coming judgment, and sometimes caught up in the political correctness of our day, in the non-judgmental environment of the philosophies of our universities and society, we don't want to say anything about sin. We don't want to say anything about our need to follow Jesus for salvation. And so sometimes, like the one talent man we read about in Matthew 25, we hide our talent in the sand. We bury it there, and as a result, we'll be held accountable. The lack of courage can cause us to compromise with the world in our personal life. A lack of courage can cause us to melt under peer pressure in the face of temptation. A lack of courage can allow us to let false teachers go unimposed in the church. A lack of courage can keep us from doing the thing that we know is the right thing to do under the circumstances. So the question then is, where do we find that courage? And the simple answer is, we find it in Jesus. He's the source of our courage, but it comes as a result of spending time with Him and putting our trust in Him. Did you know that courage is commanded in the Bible? The Lord commands courage. And if the Lord commands it, then it certainly must be possible for us to develop it in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and stressed the fact that Christianity and timidity were incompatible, and said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Some versions have fearfulness. But he has given us a spirit of power and love and discipline or self-control. So much of what we need today is the practical everyday courage that it takes to make a decision for Jesus. Many of the words we have in the Bible, many of the precious concepts that we enjoy, are concepts that either arise from courage or produce courage. Even things like joy and faith and love and assurance and grace are all centered around the idea of finding our courage in Christ. Jeremiah the prophet is an example of someone facing dire circumstances and severe persecution. And he even told himself that he would just quit preaching, quit prophesying. All that got him was heartache and ruin. And God had told him in the beginning it wasn't going to work anyway. And he said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, "I will not remember him. I will not speak anymore in his name. Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." The word of God, the message that he had been given, was so powerful, intense, that it was like eating the hottest taco you could possibly eat and then having the fire burn in your belly. Only this was an emotional and spiritual fire that he could no longer contain. So courage is necessary for evangelism, for teaching others about the gospel. Even Peter, as he's writing us in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15, he says, "Be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Be ready to make a defense. Do so with the spirit of gentleness and reverence. At the same time, pay attention to your example, so that when persecution comes, and surely it will if you're making a defense for Christ, that people will know that the accusations that are made are not true because they have seen the way you live. Courage. God warned Ezekiel, saying, "If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." Ezekiel is pointing out the fact that our job, our responsibility, is to warn, to share the good news, but also, when that doesn't work, to give a warning so as to be free from the blood of all men, as Paul put it in Acts chapter 20. Courage, it's not an option. In fact, the Bible warns us about those who will take their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone in Revelation 21, verse 8, and says, "The cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so when I look at that, I realize that, yes, there is sometimes a difficult decision that we make about what to say and how much to say, and not to close the door before they have an opportunity to be cultivated and ready to receive the seed. But at the same time, if our fear keeps us from doing the will of God, then we need to be careful, because that could spell our defeat. So there you have the command to be courageous. Now, the examples of courage that we have in the Bible are abundant. Everywhere you look for examples of faith, and with faith you find courage. And the examples of courage are everywhere to inspire us. You think about the time when the Israelites left Egyptian bondage and were led by God across the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where they received the law, and eventually up they went to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And there, on the border of that land, Kadesh Barnea, they sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land for 40 days. They came back with their report. Sure enough, In the report, everything was just as God had said it. It was indeed a land that flowed with milk and honey. But there were 10 of those spies who gave an evil, "We can't do it," report. But Caleb quieted the people. And he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome." That's in Numbers 13 and verse 30. Caleb was a man of courage to speak out against the majority. We in America today, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ and God and the Bible, more and more we find ourselves going against the numbers. For a long time, it would be in America that you would have numbers, percentages of people who believe one way and percentages of people who believe the other way. But in some instances, it's becoming a norm that it is often the case that the higher percentage that is polled would have a unbiblical, immoral stance on particular issues. As that gets more and more lopsided, we're going to need to be men and women of courage to say yes. But the Bible says the opposite of that. And so we need to have the courage to do that. Now Joshua and Caleb, when they heard this evil report, they tore their clothes. This is not the kind of tearing clothes that is fashionable today, where you pay a little extra to have your clothes torn. This is self-inflicted. They tore their clothes. It was a sign of mourning, a sign of distress on their part. And as they tore their clothes, they begged the people, saying, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." It's kind of interesting that Joshua would mention something that Rahab spoke almost word for word 40 years later. "They have become prey for us. Do not fear the people of the land. Their protection has been removed." And Rahab speaking back about the Israelites and what had happened when they had heard how they had been delivered from Egypt, how they had crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, how the army of the Egyptians had been totally defeated, even though they, the Israelites, were without any kind of military weapons of any kind. And that Rahab said, "We were trembling in our fear." In fact, it was the case that Joshua and Caleb had an accurate vision of what's going on, partly because God was on their side and partly because of what God had done, the people were afraid of the Israelites. But why is it that people always tend to believe the worst? Why is it that people always tend to believe the worst that people will say about other people? Why is it that people always tend to believe the worst about a situation? "We can't do it." Listen to the negative report. That's what people sometimes do. But believing the evil report and refusing to go up and take the land resulted in 40 years of wandering. Yeah, they had their second thoughts about it. And they decided to do it on their own, and they failed miserably. But they spent 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. And the unfaithful, disobedient children of God died. And the faithful survived. Not only did they survive, but they also flourished. Joshua became the leader of God's people following the death of Moses. He led the people into the promised land. He led them as they conquered, with God's help, the land of Canaan in a marvelous, amazing military takeover of the land. Caleb not only came into the land, but at the age of 80, asked that he might be given the land around Hebron so he could fight against the giants of the land. And that land was given to him, and he conquered. Courage. That's what we're talking about. There's an example. Caleb and Joshua. An example in the New Testament, of course, would be Peter and John and the apostles. That courage comes from knowing Jesus. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin Council in the early days of the church, and the council observed these men, Peter and John, knowing that they were ignorant, untrained men, just fishermen, And they observed their confidence and understood that they had been with Jesus. Now that's an amazing statement there in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says volumes about these once timid disciples who through the process of discipleship had grown in their ability and their confidence, and with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding them, were able to speak God's word clearly and accurately. It also says volumes about our Lord Jesus Christ, that these men in the Sanhedrin Council, seeing the courage and confidence of Peter and John, even though they were standing before this august assembly of a very religious and powerful people, that they stood, and they stood firmly. And that connected in their minds to Jesus, which says something about Jesus, that Jesus our Lord, yes, he is humble, yes, he is meek, yes, he is kind and compassionate, but he was a man of courage, and he was respected for the courage that he had. Now, later in that chapter, they were threatened, "Don't you teach any more in the name of Jesus?" And they simply responded, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Courage. Where would the early church have been without the example of the apostles and their courage? Later in chapter 5, all of the apostles were brought before this same group of men, the Sanhedrin, and they were accused of having filled Jerusalem with their teaching. They had ignored the warnings of the Sanhedrin. And Peter and the apostles responded to their threats and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5, verse 29. Now that must be the mantra of the church going forward from this day. We must obey God rather than men. If there's a choice to be made, a decision to be made, God must always come first in that decision. And so the apostles were beaten and threatened, "Don't teach any more." And the Bible says in verse 41, they left the council after having been beaten, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the next verse, verse 42 would be, "And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Are these the same men who in just a few weeks earlier had been cowering in fear behind locked doors following the resurrection of Christ? Are these the same men who were defeated so often in the things that they tried to do? But here they are with the power of Christ and their belief in him and a resurrected Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Now they are standing up for what's right. Think about the courage of Stephen, who was one of the seven selected in Acts chapter 6 to wait on the table, had had the hands of the apostles laid upon him. Philip was preaching in Samaria, but Stephen stayed right there in Jerusalem, and he spoke to those men who had arrested him. And he gave them a sermon they would not forget. He said, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of your fathers, of the prophets, did not your fathers persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." Stephen, what a great example of courage. Some people have the audacity to talk about Stephen and saying, "Well, Stephen should have approached things a little differently. Or Paul should have spoke a little differently when he approached the people in Athens as opposed to the people in some other city. They should have maybe used a different dialogue with them or a different approach to them." Let me remind you of the fact that Stephen was speaking as the Holy Spirit directed him to speak. Paul was preaching as an apostle directed by the Holy Spirit. So did Peter and all these men. And for us to make an accusation that they should have maybe read a book on how to win friends and influence enemies, instead we need to recognize the fact that they were speaking the truth as God wanted them to speak it. Now, a third point, and this is, I think, the most important of all, and that is this. When it comes to the matter of courage, The thing that we need to know is, how do you get it? How do you produce courage in your life? And here are maybe four or five suggestions that can help us, because I think we recognize that sometimes we fail to stand up when we should stand up. Sometimes we stand up when we should just let the matter slide, in matter of opinion or a matter of our personal pride or insult, just let it go. But when it comes to God's word and the truth of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ, there are times we need to have the courage to speak. So in the first place, courage is produced by faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. In the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that is highlighted as he ministers to people is his surprise sometimes, maybe his disappointment at the smallness of people's faith. For example, when the disciples woke Jesus up in their panic because they were crossing the sea and it became stormy and Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up and Jesus said, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Matthew 8, verse 26. Jesus is also amazed at people who have great faith, like the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhage for 12 years, who thought to herself, "If only I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be cured." And Jesus brought to light what she had done. And he said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. Jesus is pointing out the faith as it exists in some people, many people, not even Israelites or Jews, but it also points out within the disciples their lack of faith. So in a world today where so many people are conditioned to defeat, Jesus reprograms our thinking in the direction of having faith in him. When you're just feeling like everything's getting you down, here's a disappointment, here's a discouragement, here's a defeat, and you begin to get into the cycle, the world can beat you up and chew you up like hamburger. And sometimes you need to get back into a refocusing on the power of Christ and the power of putting our trust and faith in him. There will be tribulations. There will be obstacles to overcome. But I like what Jesus said in John 16. "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus says, take courage. You may be going through a tribulation, but don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. John writes, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." 1 John 5, verse 4. Faith in Christ makes us winners. You think, "Well, I don't have much talent. I don't have the benefits that I need to have. I don't have the money. I don't have the power. And I don't have this or that or the other thing." You have what you need to have to function and live a victorious life if you have faith in Jesus Christ, your Lord. You are a winner through him. Victorious faith produces courage. And Romans 10:17 still says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is what we need to seek. In the second place, we want courage to be produced. There's the matter of forgiveness. Courage comes as a result of forgiveness. If you're right with the Lord, you have a lot more courage than if you have doubts about your salvation. Jesus was healing a paralytic man in Matthew chapter 9. And these men that brought him to Jesus, Jesus was pleased with them. He saw their faith. And then he said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." You also find that, I think, in Mark chapter 2. Well, Jesus knew what his enemies were thinking. Jesus had enemies wherever he went. How would you like to be walking around on a day-to-day basis? Great things are happening, wonderful things are being done, but everywhere you go, there's an enemy ready to trap you, ready to try to find a way to bring harm to you. That's what Jesus faced. But he knew what they were thinking. Only God can forgive sins. And so in order to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, what did he do? Take up your bed and walk. Take up your pallet and walk. He healed the man, proving that he had the power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Take courage. Your sins are forgiven. The man is in a destitute state of being. He's a paralytic. He can't move. But take courage. Your sins are forgiven. You still can't walk, but your sins are forgiven. There's something about forgiveness that inspires some of the most faithful, devoted disciples I know are people with physical infirmities. We both know a lady by the name of Karen Schreiner. Could only come to church in her wheelchair, motorized by a little joystick thing that she can push with the one finger that she can use. But she led both of her parents to the Lord. And whenever you handed out a homework assignment, she would go home from services and she'd have it done that afternoon in her little computer Bible. Think about faith. Think about the courage that we can have. The courage we can have because of our forgiveness. It could be that our lack of courage sometimes is a result of the fact that we lack assurance of our forgiveness. David got in a mess. You know what I'm talking about. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, tried to cover it up, lied about it, plotted about it, committed what amounted to murder concerning her husband, Uriah the Hittite. He got in a real mess. His guilty conscience bothered him to no end. Finally, he was convicted. He repented. He sought forgiveness. And things changed again. Still, he had to deal with the consequences of the sins that he had committed. But at least now he was back into fellowship with God. And he's praying about that in Psalm 51, where beginning in verse 10, he says, to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. The courage to teach and to win people to God came after he had gone through the spiritual cleansing, the creation of a new heart, the sustaining spirit, the joy of salvation, enabled him then to have the courage to speak and to teach others. So we have faith, we have forgiveness. And the third point, kind of contained in Psalm 51 as well, is the knowledge that God is with us. Courage comes when you know God's with you. A lot of stories we could tell about this, but you think about someone standing up to the bully on the playground at school. And he's doing a great job of standing up, but he doesn't know that his older brother is standing behind him and towering over him, and the young person he's standing up to is saying, yeah, I can take him, but not him. Well, God is our source of strength to help us as we need courage in this life. There was a time in the history of the Israelite nation when they were living unfaithfully to God. And as a result, the nations that had remained in the land became a thorn in their side, became a source of discipline for the Lord. And they lost to the Philistines in battle. And they reasoned, well, let's try something new. Whoever came up with this idea should have been fired. But the idea was, let's take the Ark of the Covenant with us. And then the Lord will have to fight for us and we'll beat him. They tried it and that was a dismal failure. God is not going to be manipulated. His presence cannot be manipulated. You cannot make God fight for you and be on your side by putting on jewelry or by wearing a bumper sticker on your car or whatever it is. You cannot manipulate God's presence by just talking about it. It's got to be the real thing in your life, and then God will be with you. Imagine the disciples on that stormy sea as They had been sent across by Jesus, and Jesus came walking in the middle of the night to them on the water. And they thought that this was a ghost, and they were terrified. And the Bible says that Jesus immediately said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat and the wind stopped. There's something about having Jesus in the boat with us. There's something about having Jesus in the boat. Is Jesus in your boat? I know he is there Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that he's there at certain times of the week, but is he in your boat all the time? If Jesus is in your boat, you have courage. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more courage we will enjoy. The closer we stay with Jesus. Remember the problem that Peter had on the night that Jesus was betrayed? The problem that he had is a direct result of the fact that he decided to follow Jesus from a distance. Not like John, who went into the courtroom with him. If we try to follow the Lord at a distance, if we don't put him in our boat and we stay with him, then we're going to have difficulty and problems. When it comes to our mission of seeking and saving the lost, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So as we do God's will, as we carry out his purpose in our life, as we care for the needy, as we teach the lost, as we encourage one another, remember that God is with us while we're doing his work. And then all of a sudden, the courage is not something we have to manufacture. It's a courage we get from the Lord. In the fourth place, in order to develop courage, we need to think about and rely upon his providential care. Providence is not a dirty word. Providence is not a word you'll find in the Bible, but it's a teaching that you'll find throughout the Bible. It means that God knows, that God cares, and that God is able to do something about it. You might reason it away somehow, but the fact of the matter is, prayer would be without any particular value if God doesn't answer our prayers. He does so in keeping with his will, but he does, in fact, answer our prayers. On one occasion, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both a soul and body in hell." Just remember, God is the one we should fear or respect. Paul faced some strong threats. When he was in the city of Corinth, the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid any longer." That tells me something. Paul, are you afraid? If God says, "Do not be afraid any longer," that means Paul was afraid. As strong and as faithful as he was as a Christian, he was fearful. He had gone through a lot already, and he perhaps saw some indications that some more was coming his way. But God said, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." There it is. I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for you have many people in this city. "Lo, I am with you always." That's what Jesus says. And God says, "I am with you. I am with you. Nothing's going to happen to you. I am going to protect you. I'm going to be a shield around you." As David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 23, verse 4. God knows, God cares, and God is able to protect us. And then the matter of faith and the production of fear, or rather production of courage. He says finally, as far as producing courage, don't forget about prayer. Prayer is how we turn things over to God. Cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. "In my distress," as David said in Psalm 18, "I called upon the Lord and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." David is writing in the Spirit. He was a prophet. He spoke his request to God. God came and answered his prayer. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it's in a very vivid yet figurative sense. But God came running across the heavens to answer his prayer. God answers prayer. And so Paul said, be anxious for nothing but in everything. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing but prayerful in everything. Earnest prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So what we looked at then this evening is this. Let's promote courage. Let's develop courage by studying God's word and growing in our faith. Let's develop courage by practicing his teachings and making sure that we are in right relationship with him, that we have been forgiven of our sins. Let's do everything we can to stay as close to Jesus as we possibly can. It's not a matter of, well, I want to be this close, but any closer would be dangerous. I want to be this close, but any closer would be more uncomfortable. But get as close to the Lord as you possibly can, and that will help you develop courage. Trust in his providential care. Pray always about everything. We need to look to Jesus for strength. Be courageous to say a word for Jesus when that word needs to be said. Be courageous about setting a godly example. Be courageous about responding to God's word. If you need to respond to his word this evening to become a Christian, or if you need to respond to his word to make your life right with him, we have an invitation song at this time. If we can be of help to you in any way, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.